So I try to tie everything together in an evening. Those of you who have been at one of these studies before, you know I try to tie worship to the word that we're studying, to the chapter that we're studying. There's a reason for the songs that we sing each time. And so I specifically chose What Child Is This and Joy to the World because, you know, we're looking at Luke chapter 2. We're looking at the birth of Jesus. And we're so thankful that he came to this world for us. And then we closed our worship time with the song Living Hope. Aren't we thankful that we serve a living God, that his word is living, that though we are coming to a very familiar passage of Scripture, that there is always stuff that we can glean from it. And I'm so very thankful for that. And coming into a familiar passage, you know, I pray, Lord, what do we do with this? Because we had a Christmas lesson on this not that long ago on this very chapter. Lord, it's familiar. What do we do? And so I really felt he gave me the word response for this lesson tonight. Not so much looking at and reading through the Christmas story as we might on Christmas Day or for a Christmas study looking at that. But instead, he gave me the word response. And this question, what is my response to what I'm reading? How do I respond to what I'm reading in God's word? How does it apply to me personally? What can I glean from it? And how should it change my life? You know, when we come to something familiar, our tendency might be to gloss over it. We've read this year after year. We read it at Christmas time. You know, it's in, parts of it are in Charlie Brown Christmas movie. You know, it becomes so familiar. Our tendency might be, well, you know, what possibly new could there be in Luke chapter 2 for us? So, Lord, what is my response to this? What do you want me to apply to my life? And, you know, as I said, with the song Living Hope, that his word is alive. It has something to say to us. And I truly believe that he speaks to us through his word. And in 2 Timothy, again, familiar scriptures, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, they say, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God has teaching for us in this chapter of Luke. And we're going to look, like we did last week, at the specific people in this chapter and their response to what's happening to them. And based on their response to what's happening to them, what we can learn from that about what our response should be to the circumstances that we are in. So as a quick review, because not everybody was here last week, what can I glean from different characters? We'll take a quick look back at chapter 1. First, we were introduced to Zacharias the priest. We knew that, or learned that he, because he is a priest in the temple, he has a vast knowledge of God's word. He probably knew it forwards and backwards. Yet, when it came down to it, he didn't quite trust it for himself. When the angel came to him and told him, you're going to have a son, he questioned that and he stayed in that doubt. And one thing that we took away from that, we didn't give up on Zacharias by the end of the chapter. He had a great turnaround and really proclaimed the good news in the end when John was born. But the thing that we took away from Zacharias in that chapter was how relatable he is. Because each one of us has been that person where we can look at God, can do that for everybody else. But when it comes down to us, sometimes we question God's working in our lives. And so that we took away from Zechariah how relatable he was. Yet when truly it did come down to it, he trusted and obeyed in the end. So that was great when, as far as Zechariah was concerned. We were introduced to the angel Gabriel. He was a messenger of God. He came both to Zechariah and he came to Mary in chapter 1. And he came with a specific purpose and message from God. And he was obedient to that purpose. And the thing that we took away from the angel Gabriel was that our job is just to be obedient to what God is asking us to do, to proclaim the message he gives us for whomever he asks us to speak to, and that we are not responsible for the response of the person. And that's what we took away from Gabriel, because he came and gave a message to Zechariah, and Zechariah didn't accept it at first. And, you know, as a result, he was mute until John was born. Mary had a very similar response, but then she went with it. She took God at his word, the word that Gabriel had for her. She made herself available to God, and her response was quite different, though they were both afraid when the angel first came. But so from Gabriel, we learned that we're to be obedient and to remember that we're not responsible. We're just for the response. And to remember that we are God's workmanship, created for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. Let me read that. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So the angel Gabriel came, he did God's work and allowed God to be responsible for the rest. And that's what we need to do as his workmanship. We were introduced to Mary. She was an obedient servant who walked in God's ways. And that's why God chose her to be the mother of Jesus. She took God at his word and was available for his purpose. And that's what we took away and how we want to be like her, in the fact that, one, we want to be a servant of God's. We want to walk in his ways, but we want to take him at his word. When he tells us something, we want to trust him. And then to say, let it be as your word says. And to be available to that. We briefly met Elizabeth. She was filled in many ways by God. She was filled physically with John the Baptist. She was filled emotionally, and she was filled spiritually. We saw her filled with the Spirit when Mary came into her presence and she proclaimed God. And what we took away from Elizabeth was, again, that she was obedient to what God had for her, and that she occupied with what was at hand. When we were introduced to her, she was coming alongside her husband in the temple and working and doing that. She was occupying. She was about God's business, no matter what life circumstances brought her. And so we could take that away from Elizabeth. And so now we're going to move on to chapter 2, and we're going to look at the various people and their responses to what God has for them in various circumstances, and what we can take away from them. So in verses 1 to 3, it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place when Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." And so here we're introduced to Caesar Augustus, and this was a ruler of the day. This is a title, Caesar Augustus given to one of the rulers. And he had made this decree that everybody should go to his own hometown and be registered. Some versions say tax. I believe it's a combination of both. They would go to their hometown and they would say, I am from the lineage of so-and-so. It so happened that Joseph, when he went to the city of David, said, I am in David's line, and that's why I am coming to the city of Bethlehem. And when they went there, I'm sure, because it's coming from Caesar, that there was money involved. And that's why some versions would say registered and other versions would say tax, because not only were they to give their name and who they were and what line they came from, they had to pay their fees when they came as well. So that's why there might be two different words depending on which version you are reading from. So we're introduced to Caesar Augustus, and this man, though not a believer, was used by God for God's purpose, okay? And what we can take away from Caesar Augustus is that whether man acknowledges God or not, and we learned this back when we were looking at the book of Esther, because the book of Esther never mentions God once. Yet we know God was at work throughout that entire book. Just because man does not acknowledge God does not mean that God is not at work. God is at work no matter what. And so Caesar Augustus, he was just doing his government thing. He was registering the people. He was bringing in the money. But God was using him for the purpose to bring Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem, which was predicted years ago, because Jesus needed to be born in Bethlehem. So he used Caesar Augustus for that. And so we can take away from this that God's at work no matter what, whether he's acknowledged or not. And when we see things happening in our world that we may not like, people are put in positions and we're like, what are they doing there? We can trust God is placing people where he wants for his purpose, for that time. And he had Caesar doing this because this was the time that Jesus was to be born. And Joseph had to get there with his betrothed Mary. It was predicted and prophesied in Micah 5:2. And again, it's spoken of in John 7:42, that Bethlehem was where this Messiah would come from. And so them being from living in Nazareth, they were over 90 miles away. They had to get there. And so God had his purpose in that. Then we move on very briefly, looking in verse 4. Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we see Joseph here. We see Joseph spoken of also in verses 21 through 24. As after Jesus is born, at 8 days, a male child was to be circumcised, and they were to be brought to the temple for that purpose. And we see that Joseph was obedient to that in verse 24, and when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived. And if we continued reading through 24, we see that they are fulfilling this obligation. So Joseph is obedient to God's word. We see that also in verse 39. So when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. So they're fulfilling their obligations throughout this whole process. And then 41 through 43, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned. And so what we learn from Joseph in this chapter 2 is that he was obedient to the laws of the land. And we can take away from that is that we are to be obedient. God asks us in his word to be obedient to the laws of our land. If they are not asking us to sin in any way, we're to obey, right? He told the disciples, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, right? Pay your taxes, he told them. In Romans chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, he says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear in the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. So what he's saying there is, if you're following the law, you have nothing to be worried about. If you break the law, worry, right? If you're speeding through town and you see the police officer, guess what? You deserve the ticket, right? So obey authority. If it's within the bounds of not being sinful. And Joseph was obedient to the law, to God's law. But we can take from that we should be obedient not only to God's word, which we should, but also to our governing authorities as well. As they went to Caesar and they took the baby to the temple and all of that. Followed through, went to the Passover, followed through on all of the feasts. We are then introduced in verse 8 to angels again. This is not the same angel we saw in chapter 1. Chapter 1 was specifically Gabriel, so this is another angel, another group of angels here. It says, now there were in the country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone all around, and they were greatly afraid. We saw that response in Zacharias. We saw that response in Mary when Gabriel came before them. And what is the response? Always when an angel comes in the presence, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And I believe he said that to both Zacharias and to Mary. I'm bringing you good news. Don't be afraid of what I've come to tell you. I'm a messenger of God. So I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And then he goes on to tell them what they'll find if they search for this baby. And then in verse 13, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So we see the angels come, and just as in chapter 1, we're reminded that angels are messengers of God. They come to bring a message to, whether it's Zacharias, whether it's Mary, or here to a group of people, the shepherds, good news, a message from God. And the message all from the angels always points people towards God. We see later in Scripture an angel appears and the people want to fall down and praise the angel. And the angel says, oh, no, not me. He's the one that you should worship. And so the angel's purpose is always to point to God and to bring man to Jesus. And we can take away from the angels from this passage that we have a message. Our Savior's come, right? And he is Christ the Lord. And so we have a message where we, just like the angels' message was to point man to Jesus, we have a message where we can point men to their Savior. And be reminded that the response isn't up to us. And that's usually where we don't necessarily like to give the message, because we start thinking about how people are going to respond to what we have to say. And we get held up in that. The angels weren't held up by that. They came, they proclaimed, and they left. And the response, as we'll look at the shepherds next, came after the angels left. So they gave their message and then left. So the response of the shepherds wasn't up to them. And so we take that away from them as well. Give our message and let the rest, let Jesus do the rest. So let's look at the shepherds now in verse 15. It says, "So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told to them." So shepherds are very hard workers. They're out in the field. They're in the elements, taking care of the sheep, protecting them. They would leave 99 to go after one. It's their job to protect. They're hard workers. They were kind of a shunned group of people. They were not necessarily the ones that could come into the city, into the temple, because they were considered unclean. And so, but this is who God chose to proclaim his great message to. Yeah. And again, their response was fear, just like we saw in chapter 1 when the angel came. Yet they were willing, like Mary, to listen to the message, and then they responded to the message when it came. So they listened and they responded. And not only that, they quickly sought after God. In verse 16, it said they made haste to find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And then upon finding him, in verse 17, they proclaimed what they had been told and what they saw. It says, "Now when they saw him there, they made widely known the saying that was told concerning this child." And they were told by the angel that this is the Savior who has come, Christ the Lord. And they were told how they would find him, and they found it exactly that way. And so they proclaimed that. And in verse 20, it says that they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And so the response, the thing that we can take away from the shepherds is, run after God. Follow hard, right? And then when we find him, praise and proclaim it, right? Proclaim it to others. I think the shepherds are an amazing group of people. A lot to learn from them and their response to God. In verses 25 through 35, we're introduced to Simeon. He was, it says in verse 25, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So this is a man who loved God. He was just, he was doing the right thing, treating others the way they should be treated, and he was devout. He was didn't just do his devotions in the morning and that was good enough. He was devoted. There's a difference between doing devotions and being devoted. They're two different things. And this man was devoted. He spent his life searching after the things of God. And he was told, that says in verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he had been given an incredible message. And he was told, you will remain on this earth until he comes. And he took God at his word. And we can take that from Simeon. Take God at his word. And be devoted to God and his work. He waited on the promises of God. He didn't say, man, is this ever going to happen? You know, obviously, I believe he was older, and I believe he had been waiting some time to see Jesus come. But he waited, and he was attentive to the Spirit. We were told three times in these verses about the Holy Spirit's working in his life. In verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. So the Holy Spirit was directing him. Verse 26, it said it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. And in verse 27, it says, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. So he's attentive to what the Holy Spirit is telling him, to the Holy Spirit's leading. We can take that away from Simeon. Be attentive to the Spirit's leading in your life. It says, goes on in verse 27, it says, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and this was the circumcision, that he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your words. And then it goes on, and he gives all praise to God here. But he was attentive to the Spirit. He praised, he waited on the Lord, and he was devoted, and he was about God's business until God told him otherwise, right? Or until God fulfilled his promises to him. We can take away from Simeon that we should be attentive to the Spirit. We should wait on the Lord. And take away from Simeon as well, when he tells you something, do it. I think I have said in every study that I have ever led, if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, text them, call them, whatever, write them a letter. You know, if he's giving you a verse for somebody, give them that verse, even if you don't understand why. Give it to them. That person knows and is going to be blessed by it. Simeon waited, and he was able to take up Jesus in his arms, right? And he was able to proclaim, Lord, you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your will. My eyes have seen your salvation. He now had a message to give. Jesus had come. The one who saves has come, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So he knew that this Jesus had come not only for Israel, but also for the Gentiles. And his message and what he proclaimed here spoke to Mary and Joseph. In verse 33, it says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he had a message. He gave it. Tough message, Mary. This child is going to sadden your heart, the things that he's going to go through. But he's also destined to do this. So he was given the message. The Spirit was on him. He spoke it. But Joseph and Mary are marveling at these things. We never know what, we might not ever know why he asks us to tell somebody something. But do it and wait on him and trust him and be devoted and be about his business and his leading and his guiding. We move on to verse 36 and we see Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. She did not depart from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. So we see here a faithful servant of God, despite her circumstances. Sometimes we might want to curl up and go back to bed because of our circumstances. That was not Anna's response to her circumstance. She lost her husband at a very young age, lived without him for 84 years, yet continued to occupy, continued to be about God's business, no matter what had taken place in her life. It says that she served God And she served him wholeheartedly. She served him with fasting. I don't know how many of you have ever fasted. Fasting is not easy. It takes a toll on your physical body, yet this was something she was willing to do for the Lord. Often in fasting, God will speak to you in amazing ways. And so she fasted and she also prayed, and it says that she did this night and day. So she's occupying. She's about God's business, no matter the time of day, no matter how it affects her. So, and she was blessed because she also got to see Jesus. It says, and coming in that instant, in verse 38, it said, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So from Anna, we can take away that despite our circumstances, we can serve God. No excuses. Excuses are easy to come by. She had several of them. She was of a great age. Many would say, you're justified in retiring, Anna. Go home. You know, take a nap. But she didn't. She stayed in the temple and served. She could have had the excuse of being a widow. You know, I'm alone. I don't want to be in the temple serving. She didn't use that as an excuse. She continued and pressed on, occupying until she saw the Lord. She could have given the excuse of time. I'm here night and day. I'd like to go do something else. She didn't give time as an excuse. Whether it's dark outside, whether it's light outside, didn't matter to her. She was in the temple serving. So no excuses. We can take that from her. And then we can take from her being a thankful people. It says that in that instant she gave thanks to the Lord. Are we thankful? Despite our circumstances, we should be. The word tells us to be thankful in all things, right? And then it says, also, she was a proclaimer, right? It says that she spoke of him to all those who looked, and she gave an incredible message, who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She was telling people, this is the one who's going to redeem you. This is the one who came to save people from their sins. She was unashamed of her God. So we can take that away from Anna. We see Jesus throughout this whole chapter, right? He was the baby who came. He was obedient to the Father. He was willing to step down from heaven. He was willing to step down from his throne to be obedient to what the Father wanted for him. He came as the baby in human form that we read about in verses 1 through 20. Who the shepherds sought, who the angels proclaimed. He was that baby. He's also the boy that we read about in 39 through 52. As they're going back and forth, Mary and Joseph are bringing him to the temple to the different feasts. It says, so they had, when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year to the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, they returned, and the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And his parents didn't know it. But as I looked into this and I've heard other teachings on this, this wouldn't necessarily have been a surprise. These families who went to the feast, they gathered, they had servants. There were many, many people going together in a group. And my kids hang out with your kids, and we all travel together. So it wouldn't necessarily be shocking that he wasn't necessarily traveling hand in hand with Mary and Joseph, that they may not have realized he wasn't with the group, because the group kind of looked out for one another, and they moved as kind of like a large mass together. Unfortunately, nobody realized that he wasn't with the group. you know, when you go on a field trip or whatever, I often have asked, because I don't work out of the home, so I'm often asked to chaperone field trips for my kids. We've got a van. I can fit, you know, groups in there. I know who I'm responsible for. I know who's riding in what seat in my car. I know how many kids I, you know, as we're walking through buildings or wherever, okay, I've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Those are my 5, you know. I know where they are. And when we leave that, you know, however many vehicles do we have, 5 in this car, 6 in this, you know, however, we're aware of that. But this was a massive group. So Jesus was left behind. But what was he doing? He was occupying, right? He was about God's business. He was learning. He was growing. He came to save a sinful world, and he was about that business even at 12 years old. We find him in the temple, and people were astonished by him. All who heard him, it says in 47, were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. In verse 46, it says that now, after 3 days, they found him in the temple. He was sitting in the midst of teachers. He was listening, and he was asking. So from Jesus, as a boy, we can take away from him, listen. You know, listen to the teachers that God has set before you. Listen to God in his word. And it's okay to ask questions. You know, I don't get this. I don't understand. I don't know what this word means. You know, I ask a question. The only bad question is the one that's not asked. So we even see Jesus here, who was fully God, who knew everything. Yet as a man, he needed to learn things. And in the human form. And so we see him listening and learning and growing in wisdom, growing in stature, growing physically, growing spiritually, and being obedient to the word of God. In verse 49, when his parents come and they're like, "What were you thinking, Jesus? You didn't come with us. You didn't come with our group." He goes, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" We can glean that from Jesus, too. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to be occupying for him. But then we see an amazing thing about Jesus here. But they didn't understand the statement with which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. So even though he was fully God, he submitted himself to his God, his earthly parents. We have people that we're to be submissive to. A lot of people don't like that word, but we are. We're submissive to the authorities that God has put ahead of us, over us. Jesus was submissive to his parents. He honored them. So many things. He tells us to follow his example. So many things we learn from Jesus. We could take all night to talk about things we learn from Jesus. But from this specific passage, grow in knowledge. And the only way we can do that is by being in his word. Make sure you're in his word. Listen. Ask questions and occupy. Be about the Father's business. And lastly, we look at Mary. We see her in 3 different places here. We see her, well, in several different places in this chapter. But specifically, I want to look at verse 19. It says, Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is after the shepherds came and found them in the stable. And their response, the shepherd's response to her, she pondered these things in her heart. In verse 33, after Simeon saw Jesus and said, "Now I can die," peacefully because I've seen the salvation of the Lord, says Joseph and his mother Mary in verse 33, marveled at these things which were spoken of him. So they're taking it to heart. They're pondering it. And then in verse 51, after they lost Jesus temporarily and they found him, and he says to them, how did you not know I needed to be about my father's business? And they went back down and they see him be subject to them. It says his mother kept all these things in her heart. Mary, what an example to us, right? She ponders these things. A faithful servant, but she keeps God close to her heart. All these things that are spoken to her through the word, through others. She ponders them. She marvels at them. She keeps them in her heart. So we can respond in similar ways when we are told things, when God works in our lives. Meditate, ponder, marvel at his word and his workings in our life. So, in closing, what's our response to his word? To what he's showing us, whether it's scriptures we're very familiar with or whether it's scriptures we're not familiar with, right? Listen. Ask questions. Obey and occupy. Be about God's business. Search and wait. Wait for the Lord to tell you what to do. And then, when he tells you, praise him and proclaim it. That's what we see throughout this chapter. What we see, the response of almost everybody. Obey and occupy, search and wait, praise and proclaim. And we can take that to heart like Mary did. We can marvel at God's working in our life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these examples that you have set before us in your word, Lord, for each one, from the angels to the shepherds, to Mary and Joseph, to Simeon and Anna, throughout your word, Lord. We do ponder them. We marvel at them, Lord. And we want to respond in the way that you would have us respond. Lord, mold us and shape us by your word. Have your way in our lives. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.